Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Oh, good morning. What a joy and delight it is to be with you, to be back on the Southeastern Seminary campus today. It is so good to see so many good friends who are here, and the opportunity to return to worship you is a real treat and something which I give thanks to God. I hope that I got the outfit okay today, Danny, with the appreciate the reminder from the president. You'll notice that my sweater is a little deeper red, a little more like crimson than his bulldog red, but nevertheless, it does symbolize the importance of this day, and I am thankful for the president's encouragement to you. That was a wise word, and you would be unwise to neglect it. I want today to think with you about a text from Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you and invite you to go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1. So we think together about a verse in verse 5 and verse 27. Every time I return to the Southeastern campus, I am thankful for what God has done and is doing in this place. The campus has never looked more beautiful. The faculty has never been more stellar. The spirit on this campus is a testimony to Dr. Aiken's leadership and to what God is doing here. The passion for the gospel and for missions, it is an amazing package all put together. And I hope you as students know how blessed you are to study at a place like this. It's not duplicated on every campus in this country. And so take it and drink deep from this well, and you will be blessed and well prepared for whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whether it's like Keelan heading to D.C. or to the place that God has with your name on it for the days ahead. But I think this is about the 10th time, Dr. Aiken, since 1988 that I've had the privilege to speak at Southeastern, including one of the first ones with Dr. Drummond and Dr. Bush. I think they were the only two in the chapel the day that I spoke in 1988. Amazing to see what has happened since then. And so today, like Paul in Philippians 1, I want to say these words, particularly about your president, but about Southeastern campus. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to invite you this morning to think with me about partners and participants in the gospel and what that means by reflecting on verse 5 and verse 27, which says, "Only conduct yourselves," a political imagery, "only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm," a military word, "standing firm together in one spirit," or by one spirit, "with one mind, striving together," an athletic word, "for the faith of the gospel," contending as one for the faith of the gospel. I believe that that is what we are called to do in 2013 as faithful Christ followers. And that's what I want to do today, is share with you as one Christ follower to another. Today is part sermon, part academic address, and part just a talk from friend to friend. And I hope you will hear my heart today as we think not only about our lives individually, about what God is doing on this campus, but about the implications of this text for our work together in Southern Baptist life. Paul is writing here in these early years of the first century, in the early years of the church, in the midst of opposition from without and disharmony or conflict within. And he starts here in verse 27 with this stirring appeal that is couched in political imagery that points to their dual citizenship. Now, if you are used to reading the Apostle Paul, you would expect when he comes to an exhortation like this that he would say something like this: walk worthy of your calling. It's what he does in the transition in Ephesians chapter 4. He has these doctrinal passages in chapters 1 through 3, and then this exhortation begins in chapter 4, and he says, walk worthily. And that's what he's doing here, but he puts it in language that the Philippians can hear because of their dual citizenship. It's a political word, and he says, only, a word that's lifted high to capture their attention, only live out the gospel in a full participation with one another. In other words, live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland. We sometimes miss what Paul is doing here. He's appealing to their civic responsibility within the Christian community. He invites them to be of one mind and one heart, for he believes that something vital is at stake. For Paul believes that ongoing disharmony in their midst will lead to their collective ruin. How do they conduct themselves then in a manner that is worthy of this dual citizenship on earth and in heaven? He says by two things. One, standing firm, this military word, standing together side by side, shoulder to shoulder, as a group, as a unit, in one spirit, standing together for the cause of the gospel. In order to do that, they then can strive together or contend as one, as a team, using this athletic word, for the sake of advancing the gospel. It is the standing firm in one spirit that makes it possible them to participate as partners, striving together for the cause of the faith. So for Paul, the gospel was the beginning and end of everything. And so everything we want to say today about partnership grounded in the gospel. And Paul points us to both resolve and unity at the same time. Often we see these as tensions or at odds with each other, but notice how he ties the two things together. Resolve and unity, steadfastness and togetherness, which allows us simultaneously to address the disharmony within and to stand against the opposition swirling around us without. So what does this mean for us today? As faculty, staff, students here at Southeastern Seminary, more broadly for our shared work as Southern Baptists, what does it mean for us in our disconnected world? How do we move from then to now? I want to start with a cultural observation and then bring it a little bit closer to home for our work and our calling in Southern Baptist life. A recent New York Times article dealing with the issue of higher education, which is the subject of many conversations these days, asked the question, can religion and education go together? Now, if someone were to ask you that question, the answer would probably be an obvious yes, for that's what you're doing here at Southeastern Seminary. You're bringing religion and education together. It's what we try to do on the Union University campus. For us, the answer is an obvious yes, but the author of this article in the New York Times had an exclamatory no, for he could not find a way to connect these two things in his mind, and it portrays the disconnect that exists in the broader culture when we seek to apply the gospel to some aspect of life. So for us today, in applying Philippians chapter 1, with God's help, I would like to guide our thinking around the themes of participation and partnership in the gospel, moving us from disconnections to new connections, moving us from isolationism to participation, moving us from individualism to partnership, and moving us from division and conflict to unity. Well, how do we get to this place that the author of this article in the New York Times would answer the question in this way? How do we get to this place in which our lives are more characterized by disconnections, isolationism, individualism, and division? Well, there are many answers, but I think there is one broad philosophical and cultural movement that can point us at least to the beginning to understand. Over 300 years ago, in a movement that we sometimes call the Enlightenment, there was a rise of putting reason and science above all other things. They were elevated much for good. Some of you are using tablets and phones and other things even now because of the rise of science. And much good has come to our lives because of these things. And we need to recognize that and give thanks for it. But looking at this in a broad picture, not only was there the rise of reason and science, there was a decline in belief of the supernatural, a discounting of sin that resulted in the separation of faith and reason from revelation, bringing about a triumph of individualism in culture and specialization in education and life. As a result, most of us live through life in compartmentalized ways, and it all comes as a result of this philosophy that undergirds all aspects of contemporary life. Now, when this came about 300 plus years ago, there were many responses to this movement. One was pietism, which came along, which attempted to try to save the faith by separating head from heart and saying, we don't need to necessarily worry about these intellectual challenges. Let's just keep our hearts warm to the things of God. Another was liberalism, which said to those cultured despisers of the gospel, there are some things we know which are hard to believe, but if those things are a problem for you, then just let them go, and we will find ways to get you in touch with the historical Jesus so you can follow His example in your life. A third approach led to fundamentalism, in which people withdrew from culture altogether and separated themselves into some kind of isolationism in which they had no influence or impact on the world around them. And a fourth movement was pragmatism, which they said the only thing we can hold on to are those things which actually work. All of these were usually well-intentioned at the time as an attempt to save the faith from what was going on around them, but it usually led to further disconnection, separating heart and head, piety and education, tradition and inquiry, the gospel and the rest of life. Thus today, life is lived in a compartmentalized way, and we do our work in silos. And it has great implications for our work as Southern Baptists. Because you see, over here we have mission boards. And over here we have commissions. And they hardly ever connect. And over here we have SBC entities. And over here we have state convention entities. And they hardly ever know what the other is doing. And over here we have seminaries, and over here we have universities, which should be working hand in hand together, but often find themselves in competition rather than in partnership. And associations and churches, not to mention the further differences of doctrine and style and region and generations. So today I would like to suggest what I said earlier, that I believe with the Apostle Paul that ongoing disharmony differences could well lead to our collective ruin. Now, you may think that's quite an overstatement, but I believe that's the implication of Philippians chapter 1. So today I want to urge us to move beyond consensus, which I have written about, to move beyond cooperation, which many of us have championed, to a new and even higher calling toward an intentional and purposeful collaboration that Paul is describing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. For this kind of collaboration can only be described as a partnership that contends and strives together. That's the key word, strives together in partnership and mutual participation for the sake of the gospel. The pictures in Philippians 1 provide the guiding way for us to rightly respond to the multifaceted challenges that swirl around us. For you see, in 2013, I don't have to tell you, we live in a world of rapid and incalculable change. It's the result of enlightenment and post-enlightenment thinking that now is snowballing so fast, moving down the hill, we can hardly keep up with it, much less get out of its way. Such rapid change has not only impacted our lives, but has great implications for our attempts to strive together for the sake of the gospel. So what has developed instead of togetherness and a spirit of participation that Paul describes in Philippians 1? Instead, we have a lone ranger mindset, a silo model that seeks merely to survive. Now, I understand how that survival mindset jumps in. I understand how it happens, and I understand why it's easy to move in that direction, but it runs counter to the beautiful and winsome picture of partnership that we see in Philippians chapter 1. As life has become more specialized, as concepts of truth have become discredited, as unity has been de-emphasized, disconnections have triumphed in all aspects of life, typified by that New York Times article that says there is no connection between religion and education. Our challenge as Christ followers in 2013, then, is to begin to rebuild partnerships, to establish connections, to prioritize unity as a part of the larger gospel-focused vision to which we've been called. For you see, if you go back and look at our history as Southern Baptists, in 1845, the work was launched with a vision for doing what was called domestic and foreign missions. In 1925, corporation was highlighted. In 1954, there was programmatic expansion initiated. In the 1970s through the year 2000, there was conflict in search of convictional clarity. In the early years of this new century, there was a call for Great Commission resurgence that was initiated even here on this campus. And yet we continue to struggle. How do we put these things together? I think we can put them together when we recognize that much more is needed, a kind of collaborative effort that is called for that really won't be easy. It's easy for me to describe today. It is very hard to do. Peter Berger, the brilliant Boston University sociologist, in a variety of ways, in echoing fashion over the years, has described three major cultural trends, three major cultural movements that shape our world. The first one, secularization. We see it all around us, the rise of secularization, views on sexuality, marriage, the new atheism, the discounting of life. Secularization tends to dominate thinking in 2013 in our world. Pluralization, which calls only for religious tolerance and says there is no place for those who would have a uniqueness or exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we could go on to verse 28 in Philippians chapter 1, we could understand that those are perhaps the opposition to which Paul is describing, but that has to be saved for another day. For this morning, I want to talk about the third trend that Peter Berger describes, not only secularization and pluralization, but privatization. Privatization. You see, we've tried very hard to counter the first two with mixed success. But what about number three? Almost unknowingly, almost all of us have been sucked in. We've been brought into this shaping trend that now shapes us so that we live life with a mindset of individualization, of isolation, of disconnectedness that leads to division in our work. What Robert Putnam, the fine Harvard University scholar, describes as a life of bowling alone. Stan Gaty responds to that, suggesting that the way forward beyond bowling alone will involve recovering a focus on relationships, tradition, trust, shared values, shared purpose, bringing about a life of service together. Similarly, if you look down at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some building blocks that point us beyond bowling alone. He says that we need to Christ-like love, devotion to others, shared service, harmony, thinking of one another as more important than ourselves. But notice the emphasis on togetherness and living life together, advancing the gospel together. And it's all grounded in a fifth component that begins in verse 5 and runs through verse 11, which we could spend the entire hour on this morning. It's a picture of Christ-like humility. And I think it's at the key to what we are called to do if we're going to participate as partners and participants together in the gospel. For you see, we need a new kind of humility that says we cannot do this alone. A new kind of humility that says we recognize our need for one another. A new kind of humility in which together I would be the first to say, I need to repent of my pride and arrogance in thinking that we at Union University can somehow do these things alone without others. And today we cry out, we need partners to work together for the good of the gospel, holding hands to advance this work. Much grace will be needed to build such a collaborative partnership. We'll need faith-affirming and grace-filled convictions to frame and guide these efforts if indeed we are to contend as one in this lofty calling. We'll need confessional convictions and biblical boundaries without uniformity of interpretation in those matters that are not primary. There are so many people in our midst who are sad and weary of dealing with ongoing issues that distract us from the calling of this hour. We will need great wisdom that's enabled by God's Spirit to help us steer between the speed bumps and the challenges that we will face along this road. Some of those speed bumps include fragmentation. Fragmentation results when we magnify the differences among us. On the other hand, there is an amorphous pietism that seeks to gloss over those differences as if they really were not there. Or an isolationism that reflects a kind of fundamentalist spirit that separates over these differences and says we really can't find a way to work together to partner in the gospel because of these differences. Or an accommodationism that seems more like universalism, lacking both biblical conviction and theological clarity, that rejects the need for establishing and recognizing differences altogether. Fragmentation, amorphous pietism, isolationism, accommodationism. Those are things that we don't need. Those are things we need to avoid. But the question for us this morning then is, what do we need? And I would like to suggest at least four or five things. Number one, we'll need a new connectedness, new connections between and among the various entities in our Baptist world. Church, missions, the academy, seminaries, universities, commissions, all working together in new found ways, moving from separate spheres toward a new appreciation of partnership, valuing one another, recognizing that we need each other as partners in order to strive together for the cause of the gospel. Number two, we'll need a new gospel-focused motivation for proclamation, service, teaching and learning, in which all of these things are informed and shaped and motivated by the gospel itself. For like the Apostle Paul, we must come to the place of seeing the gospel as the beginning and the end of everything. Number three, a new vision that connects the gospel with all of life, connecting character formation with worship, tradition with the new open doors of mission that Keelan has described for us this morning, which seeks to unite conviction with collaborative cooperation. Number four, a recognition, an appreciation of the multi-ethnic, multi-racial, and intercultural understanding society in which we find ourselves. We must have a new way of recognizing this gospel-focused living, gospel-focused thinking, gospel-focused service that connects with a changing world in which we are called to serve in 2013. And lastly, a new recognition that such gospel partnerships will lead to a focus on the grandeur and the glory of God. See, I think that such a focus on a gospel-shaped collaboration will lift us up out of a life of bowling alone. It will point us toward a new global awareness. It will lift us up out of our isolationism, out of our personal ghettos, to a fresh vision of the kingdom of God. See, Philippians 1 points us to a unifying and collaborative vision for all aspects of life together. These powerful images, political, military, athletic, all says we're a part of the same group. We're a part of the same community. We're a part of the same team. And now we're called to a new kind of service with a reality, however, that says we must push back against what we know will be our innermost tendencies. For you see, our tendencies will be to find an easier way to go, to retreat into individualism, for that's the norm of our day. We'll have a kind of individualistic vision, both for ourselves, for our little spheres of ministry, for our larger Baptist family. Yet I think we have to push back against that and look at Philippians chapter 1 afresh, which calls us to service in a multiracial, multicultural, multi-ethnic context. We have the pleasure of seeing God's creation and all of its beauty and variety, even in its current fallen state. The new challenges will create not only new opportunities, but new responsibilities. New responsibilities for you and for me. Not only will most of us want to retreat from the new intercultural and global context, but the reality is we will also want to retreat from the challenging Western society in which we now find ourselves and read about on a daily basis in the news media that comes our way. In this new Western society, the Christian voice has been discharged from its formerly privileged role. We are sadly discovering how much we have accommodated ourselves to the assumptions of culture around us, and many of us do not know what to do or how to respond. So it's in this sense, I think, that Paul's political imagery calling upon us only to conduct ourselves in this passage before us points us to a fresh way to live between gospel and culture. Listening to the gospel in new ways, developing new partnerships, while recognizing that these things call us to know and value and prioritize life in a renewed manner. So let us not miss this moment. It is a special opportunity that God has given to us. Let us not fail to see the global opportunities for the gospel are incredible, like nothing the world has seen before. And let us envision the changing context around us as a wake-up call for new strategies, new thinking that leads to renewed partnership and participation in the gospel. My prayer for you and for me this morning is this, that God would give us fresh eyes, open hearts, and long arms to work together in a convictional, confessional, courageous and collaborative way of gospel participation. Church, missions, academy, seminary, university, commissions, denominational entities, all of us together in partnership, standing firm with new resolve in one spirit striving together as one with a new heart that moves beyond consensus, beyond cooperation, toward collaboration, all and only for the advancement of the gospel in this generation. Would you join me, please, as we pray together? Our merciful and gracious God, we pray that our love for you, our love for the gospel, and our love for one another will abound more and more in all knowledge and depth of insight during these days of study on the Southeastern Seminary campus. Help all who are here, O God, administrators, faculty, staff, and students, to be able to discern what is best. And we ask that you would keep us all pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would fill us all with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has called us to be partners in the gospel, striving together for the advancement of the faith and the glory of our great God. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.